an easy job. With Brother Hal Smith and J.D. Conley and Eddie Cooper, I feel like a black tuxedo with a brown pair of shoes, you know. But I found a fellow here named McPherson, one of the students. And I thought, how wonderful it would be if my name was Willie McPherson. I'd go all over the place, Willie McPherson is going to speak. And I was doing that in the aisle, and Steve Stevens walked up and he said, Willie McNutt, that's what the name ought to be. But it doesn't have the ring that the other one has. I've tried to be Frank's sidekick since the 70s, and his side is getting sore. So. Whoever was working on this lecture did a good job to make the assignment this topic that Denver will tell me later was a good topic. Awake, O sleeper. At the 1:15 hour when you've been up the hill and had all that wonderful food and your belly is full and your eyelids are heavy, I'll just tell you like the brother said yesterday, just don't snore. If you go to sleep, don't snore. I want to thank the lectureship committee, this congregation, the elders, Denver, Gene, and all of you for the opportunity to be here with you once again on the lectureship. Assigned me is the subject of Awake, O Sleeper, from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 14, 14 especially. For you were sometimes darkness. It doesn't say you were sometimes in darkness. You were darkness. You were sometimes darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have you no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. In a passage in Romans 13 and verse 11, and that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. But in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to their shame. And these folks had put on Christ, Galatians 3:27, they've been baptized into Christ. They'd arisen to walk in newness of life, Romans 6:3-4. They were out of the church by the Lord, of Acts 2:41-47. And they were expected and commanded by the Lord to be faithful unto death, but something happened, as does it happen to some today. They had gone asleep to their spiritual responsibilities and duties. They had spiritually gone asleep and were dead. I've got a little story. I'm going to stick to the book pretty much and do the outline, but I do have some readings that are not in the book. What went wrong? And I think you've met these four people. What went wrong? This is the story of four people. Everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought that somebody would do it. But nobody asked anybody. It ended up that the job wasn't done, and everybody blamed everybody when actually nobody asked anybody. That really hits the nail right on the head today in some places in the Lord's church. When we come to this passage in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. You can be alive and be dead. Alive physically, but dead spiritually. That's what we see in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. There are many members of the Lord's church that are alive physically, but dead spiritually. And they're dead in the pleasures and in sin. The Bible refers to sleep in different ways. Sometimes the physical sleep that you're accused of in the 1:15 hour. In Matthew 26:45, when the disciples would physically be asleep. Sometimes it's used in the scriptures to identify physical death. Death is referred to as a sleep in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, 15, and even 16. The word cemetery comes from two words which mean sleeping chamber. And sleep can mean spiritual illness. In 1 Corinthians 11:30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. If we could just only wake people up to their responsibility and obligation to Christ in the church. Too many times, I believe, like that reading, we think somebody's going to do it and nobody does it. Or it's somebody else's job. Or let George do it. Nobody can find George. They look for Herman. His last name was Nudik. That'll take you a little time. At supper, you'll laugh. Religious indifference in Ephesians 5 and verse 14. There are too many opportunities in this life to do good. In Galatians 6 and verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And the Bible talks to us about walking circumspectly and redeeming the time because the days are evil. They sure are. You don't have to look very far, very long to see evil. When you watch one news broadcast, you're going to see a lot of evil things. And yet in Ephesians chapter 6, we're told to walk circumspectly. That is exactly, accurately, diligently. That we need to watch our steps and where we're going and what we're doing. And yes, redeeming the time, because buying up the time and using it wisely. Christians must awaken to their spiritual responsibilities. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, come unto me, ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And some people look at that rest as sitting down, that when they're baptized, their ticket's punched, and there's nothing to do. But that's when the Christian life begins, isn't it? That's when the race must be run by us, when we come from the watery grave of baptism. And I might say to you, don't lose your zeal when you come from the watery grave of baptism. That's what some have done. We have an amount of zeal when we come forward from the waters of baptism. And we want to keep that zeal. But that rest that Jesus is talking about is not sitting back somewhere, getting a rocking chair. It is rest to our souls, knowing that we're doing the will of God and the work of God. And then when you look at Revelation 14, 13, blessed are they, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Those who have died in Christ will rest from their rest? No, but they will rest from their labors. And so it's something for us to understand that we need to be awake to our obligations in Jesus. The rest that Christ is giving us is not a chance to sit back and do nothing and still go to heaven. But we are to work. When you look at passages like Matthew 16, 24 and Luke 9, 23, and you get so much more by gathering in all the verses on a subject so you can get a bigger picture. If I just looked at Matthew 16, 24, I would think that I need to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow him. But Luke 9, 23 adds a word that makes it so imperative and important to understand that I have to be awake for this. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily, Luke 9, 23, and follow me. You must be awake to take up your cross and to daily follow Jesus Christ. When you look at a passage Like John 9 and 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. The night of death will overtake us. What have we done for the cause of Christ? What have we done in the kingdom? What are we doing in the church? If you don't know what to do, ask for something to do, and there will be men that will find you plenty to do. You could ask an elder for something to do, and I assure you, that elder will find you something to do. Now, he might pass out and after we revive him because he's not used to people coming up and asking for something to do. But ask for something to do, and it will be given to you. In Matthew 5, 13 to 16, there's something we're needing to be doing. We need to be and must be and should be that salt and that light that this old world needs. It doesn't know it needs it, but it needs it. And the world may not know, and the community may not know. Here in Moundsville, they need the Church of Christ in their community. But if we do not work and we go to sleep and we shut the doors to the church house, the building, what do they have? They need the church. The world needs it. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. That good teaching needs to be done by us. And if I'm so asleep to my obligation and responsibility that I'm dead in Christ, it says I'm good for nothing. I don't want to be good for nothing toward the Lord. I want to be able to do something. I want to make a difference in people's lives. Don't you? That's what we enlisted in the army of the Lord for, wasn't it? To fight the good fight of faith. To make a difference in people's lives. Individual Christians make a difference when they're doing what they're supposed to do. And the church makes a difference when we're doing what we're supposed to do. And there were some who were faithful, but what happened? Well, Mark 4:19 said they had a desire for other things, and it choked out the word. And some of those things weren't wrong things in and of themselves. There were just so many of them that they didn't have time anymore to seek first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6 and verse 33. And so we meet people that were once on fire for the Lord, working for the cause of Christ. And now, so to speak, they've quit the church. They've left the Lord. What happened? You know, we see these beautiful buildings around when we're traveling and they have lights outside of them and they're all neat as a pin and they've got walks around them. You know what's in them? People's stuff. They're buildings that people rent to put their stuff in. And as soon as they get all their stuff crammed in there, what do? They go get some more stuff. There's too much stuff in our lives. And we're not the salt and we're not the light sometimes that we ought to be. And we need to be that. There are many in the church today that feel no responsibility to the work of the church. They are willing to lay back or sleep and do absolutely nothing for the cause of Christ. And their answer is someone else will do it. And like that reading, no one seems to do it. And it doesn't get done. There are several things we'll consider in this lesson. Our attendance, our worship, our faithfulness to the Lord in Hebrews 10, 25 and 26. In John 4, 23 and 24, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Understanding that I need to be at the worship services, Sunday morning Bible study, Sunday morning worship, Sunday evening worship, Wednesday evening Bible study, gospel meetings, VBS, lectureships, such as this one. Which I must agree with J.D., this is one of the greatest lectureships in the Brotherhood. It's a great lectureship. Here's a little reading that the way some feel about that. Sunday night. I love the church that Jesus bought. I know that it is right. I worship every Sunday morn, but not on Sunday night. I love to hear the gospel too. It gives me pure delight. I hear it every Sunday morning, but not on Sunday night. God bless our preacher too, and give him power and might to put the sinner in his place. But I won't be there Sunday night. I know I need more strength to keep me in the fight. For help, I come on Sunday morn, but not on Sunday night. And if the Lord should come for you to take you home on high, let's hope he comes on Sunday morn and not on Sunday night. Friends, that says so much about the way some people look at their attendance and their worship. You know, every time we come to worship, we get something out of it. Not that we try to, but if we put what we're supposed to put into the worship, worshiping God in spirit and in truth, in spirit, the right attitude, the right frame of mind, the truth, John 17:17, we can't help but be lifted up and built up and get something out of worshiping God. We should leave feeling better than when we came in to the worship service. That's the way it ought to be. Too many other things get in people's way of being faithful, as we said. We sing, Ephesians 5:19. We pray, Acts 2:42. There's communion or the Lord's Supper in Acts 20 and verse 7. There's giving, 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. There's preaching and teaching of God's Word of 2 Timothy 4:1-2. Acts 20 and verse 7. 2 Timothy 2:15. We study the Word of God. We should never go to sleep spiritually to our obligation to worship God in spirit and in truth. And we need to realize why we're here. We're not here to entertain or be entertained. And we're really not the audience. God is the audience. And we're here to worship Him. God has directed us. John 4:23, seek such to worship Him. John 4:24, worship Him. We must worship in spirit and in truth. So we're not here to entertain or be entertained. We need to realize that. We need to awake to the proper and appropriate attire for worship. We give God our best and not the most casual or even what is most fashionable. Paris doesn't tell us how to dress. The Word of God does. And so we need to understand that. When I leave a worship service or a lectureship or a vacation Bible school, I can go anywhere I want to. I can go to the funeral home. I can go to a job interview. I could meet a president because I've been dressed to worship my God. I went to a job interview back in 1974. It wasn't a funeral home then. It was a grocery store. And I walked in to meet the owner of the store that I'd never met. He never met me. But I cleaned up real nice. And I come in. I had a little piece of paper, a couple things I'd done. He just threw that paper aside by the produce table. And he looked at me. And he talked to me, and he said, can you start tonight? And 20 years later, I was there 20 years. And I asked him one day, after I got to know him a little bit, and I said, why did you hire me that day so quickly? He said, the way you were dressed, the way you looked, and the way you conducted yourself, that works. That still works. We should be regularly, faithfully, responsible, be on time, be early. There are brethren that come to the meeting house early and leave late. That's the way it ought to be. We ought to love to be together with those of like precious faith. We need not sleep spiritually to the task at hand, which is to please God and keep His commandments. You could yell all day long how much you love the Lord, but you know what really proves it? If I keep His commandments. Isn't that it? When you look at a passage like John 14:15, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. I could go on the rooftop and yell out how much I love the Lord. And Luke 6:46, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And so really what's going to prove whether I love the Lord or not, whether I'm awake, not asleep, is keeping His commandments. Doing what He has commanded me to do, because I love the Lord. In Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And the next verse says, 14, He'll bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. There's a judgment day coming. But my whole duty is to simply fear God and keep His commandments. Too many have fallen asleep to their obligation to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus 2:11 and 12. Many in the church today see nothing wrong with drinking, dancing, mixed swimming, playing the lottery, or gambling. These things are not righteous living. We're in the world, but not of the world, as the Bible teaches us in passages like 1 John 2:15 to 17. It talks about the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Those things are going to pass away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We need to realize these things are not righteous things or godly things in the sight of God. And there are too many warnings given about staying away from these things. The works of the flesh. Here's a little reading that says so much. You cannot live wrong and die right. You cannot sow to the flesh and reap spiritual things. You cannot have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness and have fellowship with God. You cannot be a friend of the world and a friend of God at the same time. You cannot do the devil's work and draw God's pay. You cannot think wrong and live right. And so we need to understand that. And when congregations of God's people would condone the works of the flesh, when elderships would, or preachers, or individual Christians, over the fruit of the Spirit, which we need to put in our life, and the Bible says there's no restriction to how much good you can do by doing that. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our bodies and our minds need to wake up to the responsibilities of living good, clean, moral lives in this present world. And not letting the world mold us and shape us into its mold. It's high time we live the Christian life. In Ephesians 6:11, there are the wiles of the devil. Do not underestimate the devil. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. To drink down, to take you over, is the meaning of that. And he will if you let him. In Ephesians 5:16, we're to watch out how we walk. In Ephesians 6:11, we know there are the wiles of the devil. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, we are not ignorant of his devices. Don't underestimate him. Don't fall into the trap of saying, well, he got that preacher, that gospel preacher, he'd never get ours. You sure about that? He got that eldership, but he couldn't get our eldership. He got that congregation, but he couldn't get ours. Now don't be arrogant. You can be bold. But we need to know, as J.D., that was a masterpiece on, he's telling about these other fellows, his was a masterpiece on the Christian armor. I've always said people don't put on the armor. And put on a piece, but not all of it. And he said here, we are not ignorant of his devices. And that's why we need to do all the good we can for the cause of Christ and be awake. Redeem the time, use it wisely. Colossians 4:5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Every door of opportunity that opens can close just as quickly as it opened. And we need to realize that. We need to go just as quickly as we can go to an area where we need to be. In 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. If we follow the steps of Christ, we're going to be all right. We're going to do the things that we need to do and help people and help them know Jesus. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Much talk has been made in this lectureship, and it needs to be from time to time, on how brethren are fighting one another. See, the real enemy is sin and Satan. And we must fight him, or we must stand against false doctrine. That's one of my points, if I'd get that far. But friends, at the same time, let's fight the good fight of faith. Let's lay hold on eternal life. We cannot fight if we're not awake. Jude 3 says, earnestly contend for the faith. Philippians 1:17, be set for the defense of the gospel. And in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. That needs to be done by us every day. Fight Satan, fight sin, fight false doctrine and false teachers. We cannot profess a good profession before many witnesses if we're not awake. And in our fight against Satan, we must be informed of the devices that he uses against us. As in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, do not be ignorant of his devices. In Ephesians 6, 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the best tools or weapons for our fight is watch and pray. That's what Matthew 26, 41 says. And study, 2 Timothy 2:15, gaining knowledge. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or rightly handling the word of truth. And being with those of like precious faith. Acts 2:42. Acts 2:41, 3,000 people were baptized. The next thing you read about these folks, they, the folks that were baptized, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. That's our best tools. You take prayer, and you take the study of God's word, and you take the fellowship of God's people, and you take the honor of God, and you really have something there. You really have something there to fight Satan. But if you're asleep, if you're dead to your obligation, responsibility, he already has you. He's already swallowed you up. Proverbs 3, 5 to 7 have been so helpful to me in my life. Trust in the Lord with all of thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That is so important to the child of God, to trust and look into the word of God, because it will direct our paths. It will never lead us to a wrong place or lead us to a place we shouldn't be. In 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15, no marvel, for Satan himself was transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. They look just like us, may even dress better than us, may drive better cars, may live in bigger houses. But when it's all said and done, this book, the Word of God, will determine what they're teaching you, whether it's right or whether it's wrong. That's what you have, and you have the right to do it. And the Bible says to do it in 1 John 4 and verse 1 when it says, try the spirits or try the teachers whether they are of God. I have every right to do that. They won't like it. But when you take that counterfeit doctrine and you put it up against the truth, John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That counterfeit doctrine will fall by the wayside. They still may espouse it, may teach it, but you've stood against that. There are those false teachers outside and inside the church. As it's been said in this lectureship, there are change agents who feel it their obligation to change the church. But we feel it our obligation to keep the church the church, as we follow the Word of God, as we wake up to our spiritual responsibility to fight the good fight of faith and stand against false doctrine everywhere. What happened to this saying in some places? Speak where the Bible speaks. Be silent where the Bible is silent. Do things in Bible ways and call things by Bible names. It's alive and well here and in many other congregations, but in some places. That wouldn't be good enough. And yet, isn't that what Colossians 3:17 is all about? And whatsoever you do, how are you going to do it? Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Don't ever be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Romans 1:16. Because it is the power of God unto salvation. And one preacher said, we ought to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of those words. Speak where the Bible speaks. Be silent where silent. Do things in Bible ways and call things by Bible names. That's what we ought to be about. And we have to be awake to our responsibility and obligation. And those that will not stand for the truth must be stood against and denounced with the Word of God. False teachers can be called false teachers. And the Bible teaches us to do this. We need to be awake to our responsibility of how we are to treat people around us. 2 Peter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter 3, 15, ready to give an answer to every man that asketh us in meekness and fear. In 1 Timothy 3, 15, the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, and the church needs to remain the pillar and the ground of the truth by being awake to our responsibility. We need patience with others and with ourselves. Many have given up because they didn't have patience with themselves. You can go as far as you want to go in the kingdom. You can learn as much as you can learn. And you can do as much good as you can do if you want to. If you want to. Whatever we do in the church, it helps others and it helps the church. We need the kind of compassion, and that's what we need. When you're studying the Good Samaritan, the difference between him and the other two religious men, they didn't have the compassion. The two religious men came and looked on the man, but crossed over on the other side. And the Good Samaritan took care of things. Look at the compassion of Christ. Toward the lost in Matthew 9:36, toward the sick in Matthew 14:14, toward the hungry in Matthew 15:2. Now, can't we do something along those lines? We can't heal the sick, but we can be there. We can take them. How many times have we taken people to their treatments or cancer treatments and been there with them? And I can remember one time taking a young lady to the hospital to have her cancer treatment and had my, was going to go in a gospel meeting. It was an elder's daughter I was taking to the cancer treatment center, and I had my portfolio there in my hand. I was carrying my lessons. We're going to work on them while they were all those hours giving her the treatments. When I walked in, they said, who's that? And she said, it's my lawyer. And boy, they started jumping around. But then she said, no, it's my preacher. Lawyers make them nervous, I guess. Teach the lost, help the sick, feed the hungry, offer a ride to worship to someone without transportation, offer to take someone to the hospital, the doctor's visits, whatever you can do. You know, in Mark 14, I've thought of this so many times. In 3 through 9, woman with the alabaster box. It comes with a very expensive ointment to anoint Jesus. And the people that were standing around, they weren't doing anything. That's the criticizers. That's the murmurers. The people in the church that will not work always criticize the work. And they were criticizing. And they were murmuring. And they said, what a waste. What a terrible thing to say. Anything you do for Jesus is not a waste. Anything you do for the cause of Christ. When you try to help someone know the gospel and come to Christ, that's not a waste. And you know what he said? She had done what she could. Leave her alone. And what she's done today, he said, has gone down for a memorial. And we're talking about it today. That's how long ago it happened. And yet how much good was done. Anything we do for the Lord is not a waste. And then in Mark 4, 14 and verse 9 there was that case. Whatever you can do, if it's radio or television, film strips, personal evangelism, pulpit preaching from house to house. It is said that a man left a tract by Brother Roy Deaver, and I've had that tract through the years, still have a couple, but I think it's out of print. And Brother Roy Deaver had written a tract on the New Testament church. And a man came in a room to visit the man, and the man was asleep, and he left that tract on the table there. And that man read that tract, and his wife read that tract, and they called for someone from the church to come and study with them, and they obeyed the gospel. And their children obeyed the gospel. And the man became an elder in the Lord's church, and she became an elder's wife. One tract. The next time you hear somebody say, I can't do anything in the Lord's church, can you leave a tract? Can you leave a tract on a bedside table that might convert a whole family? And then look at all the other people that would be converted when this man came into the church and became an elder in the Lord's church. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. We're trying to restore the erring, those that have gone astray. We're trying to take the gospel to a lost and dying world in Mark 16, 15 and 16. And at the same time, we're trying to reach out to those that have fallen, that are asleep spiritually, and trying to bring them back. In 2 Peter 1, verse 9, we need never forget or lose the zeal we had when we came from the watery grave of baptism. In Romans 10, and verse 2, remember, zeal without knowledge will not do. But knowledge and zeal together can do great things. You know, in Acts 17, verse 6, they turned the world upside down. Are we turning our community upside down? Are we doing what we can do for the cause of Christ? It's the greatest cause we can die for, live for, and die for. Someone said, you haven't found a cause worth living for till you found a cause worth dying for. It's the greatest cause in the world. There is a world that needs to be saved, and there are many erring brethren and sisters that need to be brought back. In Job 29:12, because I delivered the poor, the cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. Could you do that? How about this one? In Job 29:15, I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. Could you be eyes to the blind? Could you be feet to the lame? But you have to wake up. You have to be awake to your spiritual obligation and responsibility in Jesus Christ. Let us not sleep to the cry of those that need us. And the church makes a difference, and Christians make a difference. If you're sleeping at the wheel, that's a very dangerous thing. Would you like to be driving down the road when the fellow coming at you is asleep at the wheel? Let's wake up to our responsibility and our obligation. In Ephesians 5 and verse 14, let's get out of our soft pews and our air-conditioned buildings, and let's see what's going on round about us.